Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you can be seated. Life is about maintaining balance. A lot of life about maintaining balance. People often say, Pastor, is it either A or is it B? Where is the truth? Well, it's usually a little bit of A and a little bit of B. Isn't that right? I'll ask a couple of questions. Here's the first one. Do you love your kids? That was a little tepid, I gotta say. Now that we've had rehearsal, let's try this again. Do you love your kids?
Yes.
Do you have to discipline them?
Yes.
You had some more enthusiasm for that, yeah. Now, have you ever met parents who thought, we love our kids so much that we'll never discipline them? You met that kid? What would you call that kid? Actually, don't say it. We're in church. Let's not say it. Have you ever met a family who said, we don't want our kid to act like that kid, and so they overdid the discipline? It was actually kind of stifling and oppressive. Is that the answer to that? It's not. And the reason it's not is because there's a balance between love and discipline. I wanted to point that out because it's Reformation Sunday. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about the work of Martin Luther in the church. We're going to talk specifically about the work of God through Luther, right? Don't make Luther more than he is, but God having worked in his church. And we're going to say some things about problems that had crept into the church. And as we do it, I want us to not say the Catholics were the bad guys. Because that's Lutheran triumphalism, right? They were the bad guys, we are the good guys. And there were problems in the church, they needed to be addressed, but as I address them, I want us to bear in mind that it's not just the Catholic Church, but every single one of us can be tempted to get off of the beam to the left or to the right. We come into this place to gather and worship, we should, to sing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, to confess the Reformation doctrine that you're saved by grace through faith, that wonderful doctrine, that freeing truth, that you don't earn your salvation, but you receive it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 uses the phrases just like this, by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't from yourselves. Front and back of Scripture. We know all those things, and we come into this place. How is it possible for us to lose our balance? It's very simple to do. To put our trust and our fervor in the wrong place. Imagine this. We sit for the epistle reading. We stand for the gospel. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. There's nothing about that that contradicts the gospel. When does it become a problem? When we insist that this is the only way to do it. Right? It's Reformation. I'm wearing red. Last week was proper 20 whatever. Right? 26. Green. A couple more weeks Advent. Blue. Is that okay? It's okay unless we say this is the only way to worship. Do you see what I'm saying? There were problems in the church, but let's not pretend for 1 minute that any of us couldn't lapse into that place. And here's a test. Every once in a while, people come to church, all the wonderful things that happen in church, and some people are tempted to say, but the acolyte did it wrong. Right? We're not going to say that, of course. Our acolytes did a good job here, and now I've preached against it even. But you see what I'm saying? We focus on things that don't matter. So let's talk about where the church had gotten itself. Here's some more questions. One, is there a need for leadership in the church? There is. There's a need for somebody to stand here, for instance. There's somebody to be the congregational president, all the other boards. There's a need for leadership in the church. But if you get off the beam, there's another question. Is the Pope the vicar of Christ and the supreme head of the whole church on earth? No. Need for leadership. It didn't happen all at once. A little misstep here, a little misstep there, a little error, right? Everything I'm about to say, I want us to get it. It was almost imperceptible. Little tiny errors, little tiny missteps that built up over the years until all of a sudden one man was the vicar of Christ and the head of the church. Should we celebrate the saints' days in church? Yeah, sure. The saints show God's mercy to them, God's grace and love poured into their lives. They often demonstrate for us this is what the Christian walk looks like. Is it good to celebrate the saints? Yes. Is it okay for us to start praying to the saints? You see how tricky it is? Should the people of God financially support the church? Yes. And you're generous as a congregation, I want to say that. The people of God should financially support the work of the church, but should the church hold fundraiser after fundraiser? Should the pastor stand up here with a piece of paper and say, for $50 you can buy the forgiveness of your sins? You see? Should the pastor study the biblical languages? Yeah. One of the cool things the seminary teaches you, you learn Greek, you learn Hebrew, it's a wonderful thing. Should the pastor use that to hold it over people and say, therefore, I understand the scripture and you do not? No. Should the church therefore ban the translation of the Bible and say, we'll tell you what to think? You see how tricky it was? Again, not all at once. Martin Luther, 1400s, 1500s, it didn't happen all at once. It was a misstep here, a misstep. Imperceptibly, the church got out of whack. And by the day of Luther, the Pope was the head of the church on earth. Forgiveness of sins was sold on a piece of paper called an indulgence. And that started the whole thing. Johann Tetzel came through town preaching, For but money, we can spring you out of hell. We can spring you out of purgatory. In fact, not only that, I've got a deal for you. I can get your grandma out of purgatory. See me after the potluck for $50 pops. I'll let whoever you want. Uncle Bob, Aunt Sally, I'll get them all out of purgatory. Luther was a Catholic priest. He was an Augustinian monk and he was a college professor. Luther had seen in years before him other men had said there were places to reform. What was Luther supposed to do? When he heard the indulgence preaching, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to speak to it. You probably know the date. It's tomorrow, October 31st, 1517. He nailed 95 theses, the 95 statements, to the church door, protesting the self-indulgences. And Lutherans always have that poster of Luther boldly, right? Prophetically nailing that. I always think it's funny. We should remember that the church door was kind of the community bulletin board at the time. But Luther posted those on the church door. By the way, first of all, the doors weren't glass. So don't nail anything to our door if you could. But next to Luther's 95 theses, there was an announcement about the ladies' bake sale, too. Everything was up there. I want us to know this, too. The 95 theses were written in Latin. Luther was saying, I don't want to trouble everybody. I want the scholars to fix this. We don't know who did it, but somebody took them down, translated it from Latin into German, and started running copies off. Don't know who did that. A lot of people have heard of the 95 Theses. Not very many people have read them. I want to give you some good news. I am not, at this time, going to read all 95. And the people of God said, amen. But I do want to read a couple, because they're fun. If you've been in my Wednesday class, some of this is rehearsal for you again. But I want us to hear a couple. The first one's delightful. When our Lord and Master Christ said, repent, He called for the entire life of believers to be one of penitence. That's a charming phrase. The Lord said repent. He means our spirit before God is a spirit of humility and repentance to receive His grace and His forgiveness. After that, they get a little bit pluckish. Can I say that? Here's one of them. Number 36, any Christian whatsoever who is truly repentant enjoys already full forgiveness from penalty and guilt, and this is given him without letters of indulgence. Number 82, Why doesn't the Pope liberate everyone from purgatory for the sake of love? It's a great little sentence, right? He's saying, in other words, not for money. If the Pope has the authority to free people from purgatory, why doesn't he do it out of grace and mercy? And number 86, since the Pope's income today is greater than that of the wealthiest of wealthy men, why doesn't he build this one church of St. Peter with his own money? So I'll give you a guess. How do you think the Pope received the theses? Not so well, huh? You're saying not so well. A series of debates happened over and over. The church essentially said, it's valid to sell indulgences, not because we find them in Scripture, but because the church has said so. It's more complicated than that, but essentially they were saying, indulgences are valid because we said so. And Luther essentially said, well, then the church is wrong. That's the Reformation. The church was wrong. The theses were 1517, years of debate. You probably know that in April of 1521, Luther was called to a trial in the German city of Worms. They put his books on the table. They said, Martin Luther, two questions. First question, did you write these books? He said, yes. And they said, will you take it all back? And we'd like to say, wow, Luther was a statue of stone, right? I'm sure he did the bold, powerful thing. He actually sputtered a bit. He was not sure what to do. He said, I was here for a debate. I'm not sure what's going on. Can I have a day to think about it? And they said, we'll give you your day, but tomorrow we'll hear from you. The next day, the same questions. Martin Luther, did you write these books? He said, yes. They said, will you take it all back? In my Wednesday class, I did not read his comments. I looked it up. I want you to hear what he said. Again, bearing in mind, Luther is standing by himself. In front of him is the emperor, the cardinals, the bishops, the dukes, the princes, and the army. Will you take it all back? And he said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust popes or councils, since these have often erred and contradicted each other. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I want you to hear that phrase. My conscience is captive to the word of God. He says, I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. It's a powerful moment, isn't it? Again, the emperor, the bishops, the princes, the army. And they were saying, Luther, there's a lot of us. You need to stop. You hear it? The weight of all those people and who they were. Luther, you need to knuckle under. And he said, I cannot. Here I stand. God help me. I want you to look at our scripture lessons with those things in mind. I want to look at all three of them. We'll look at them quickly, but I want us to notice Revelation chapter 14. I saw an angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel. Did you know that Martin Luther said that verse was about him? When you first hear it, it sounds arrogant, but I want us to know a couple of things. A lot of people say that the Revelation is only about the end of time. The reality is the entire book of the Revelation is about what we call the church age. In other words, from the ascension of Jesus until his return, that entire era, in other words, the era we're living in, that is what the book of the Revelation is about. And in that book, in chapter 14, God said that he had to send an angel, in other words, a messenger, with the eternal gospel. Right? The church was in a bad place, and God said, I think, to Luther, I need you to go restore the gospel to the church. Luther thought that was him. It's probably not wrong. Luther and others, I'll add. Next chapter, next scripture reading is this, Romans chapter 3. By the way, could this be any clearer? Verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Who's going to be saved by keeping the law? No one. It doesn't say most of you. It says no one. It says that some of us think, well, I'll work harder. It's not about that. Well, I'll earn my salvation. You can't. Is that clear, right? No one. will be saved by the keeping of the works of the law. So verse 21, apart from the law, a different righteousness has been revealed, which has been made known to us through the law and the prophets. Next verse, this is given us through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that clear? When I was a child, we always had to memorize Romans 3:23. I was thinking, it's good, you should memorize scripture. But it's always funny, Romans 3:23 does not end with a period, it ends with a comma. So here's verse 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why did we stop there? Who has sinned? All of us. That's not the end of the thought. Memorize this, kids. You're all sinners. All right. Next verse. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The preaching of the gospel is not everybody's a sinner. The preaching of the gospel is Christ came to die for sinners. That's us. But thanks be to God, by his name and his blood we're saved. Right? Verse 28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Right? Not by the words of men, not by the history of the church, not by the rich traditions of your fellowship. You're saved by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. Right? And John chapter 8. I love this text. Jesus is one day talking with the people around him. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Holding to the teaching of Jesus, the word of God, again, not the word of men. If you hold to the teaching of Jesus, you are his disciples, then you will know the truth. You'll know the what? Truth. I want to forget that the Bible is always about that. The Bible is not always about telling people what they want to hear. It is you will know the truth. What truth? God's truth. Found in the teaching of Jesus. And you will know the truth, and that truth is freeing. Right? The truth of the gospel is freeing. Wonderful text. I'm going to close with two things, two quick comments. All those things. The work of God to reform his church. Here's the first question to us. How are we doing? I don't mean just Mount Olive. I mean the church of every age has to look at it. You don't look at the Reformation to say, wow, look how good it was in the past. That's not the point. The Reformation is about where are we? Are things in balance among us, right? Are we balancing this and that? Are we getting it right? Of course, we're not perfectly going to do it. We're sinful. We're human. But the question is, if something needs to be fixed, what's the fix? That's the work of the church in every age to ask, how are we doing? Not just to say, look what Luther did 500 years ago. Second, and my last comment is this. You have inherited a bold tradition. I want us to get that, not to be proudful about it, but I want us to get that you've inherited a bold tradition. Martin Luther stood in front of the array of all the power the earth can muster, and he was standing there by himself, and what did he say? Here I stand. God help me. He didn't care who said what. He didn't care about the latest poll results. Does the culture say things that are counter to the Word of God? Yes, it does. And you know what they're saying? Their whole world is arrayed and saying, there's a lot of us. Church, you need to stop. You need to knuckle under. And you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, here I stand. God help me. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.